If you would be taking your copy of God's Word and turning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. A few weeks ago, I preached, I guess maybe starting kind of a mini series on missions in the gospel, where we looked at God's plan for the nations. And today we will continue in that short series by considering what it looks like to cultivate a missional prayer life. Cultivating a missional prayer life. And so our text this morning will be Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. So let me read that together with you today. And we will pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. This is God's holy word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this morning and ask you, O God, that you would speak through your word. You speak through your servant. To have heard what you want heard, Lord, so that those things that we hear can move, Lord, from our heads to our hearts and to our hands and to our feet. Lord, glorify yourself this morning. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Now, for the past several years, my family and I have started a little garden. Now, when I say a little garden, I mean little. Like we started with one raised bed garden. And so we saw that it seemed like it produced a little bit. So this year we were really going to do it big. And we started this year and we added one raised bed. So two raised bed garden. And our hope is to, over the years, continue to add one or two a year until we get to the size that we think is manageable. Now, it's a great lesson and exercise for our family to see how the Lord uses all these things to grow the crops and to grow all this through our work and through His work and all that He does. But, you know, as any gardener knows, whether you have a small garden or a large garden, if you want it to produce, you have to cultivate that garden. It takes time. It takes effort to do those things. You have to mix and till the soil. You have to plant the seeds. You have to make sure that it's just in the right amount of sunlight, with not too much sun, but with enough sun. And you pray that the rain will come so that it will water the garden. And sometimes, like us, you have to put up a fence around the garden so all God's little creatures don't come in and eat all of your produce. So gardening is work. Even if you have a small garden, it takes work. And if you want to produce it, if you want to eat from the fruit of that garden, it takes cultivation. It takes cultivation. The Lord created us to work. He created us to cultivate. If you look back at our parents, the very first ones on the planet, Adam and Eve, they were put in the garden to cultivate. In our text today, we find Paul calling the church in Colossae to do some cultivation work themselves, primarily in the area of prayer. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning together. We're going to be looking at cultivating a missional prayer life with the idea of how we pray, but how we can also pray specifically for the missionaries the Lord has given us to partner with and support. Now, to give you a little bit of a background, we did read from Colossians chapter 1, but Colossians is a great book if you've never read through it. It's a short one, but it's a great one. If you want to know the greatest book on Christology, it's Colossians. It tells us much about the nature and work of Christ. But here, as is very typical Pauline, in the first couple chapters, he's writing to tell them what they need to know. He's writing to explain to them exactly who Christ is, because they had been getting some bad teaching, some poor teaching on the person and work of Christ. So in the first two chapters, he writes to tell them what is right, how we are to understand who Christ is. And then he shifts gears and he goes into chapter 3 and 4 to say, now in light of that, this is how you live it out. This is how you live it out. So here in chapter 4, we find these putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And what does that look like? And so here he is going to provide this little exhortation on what it looks like in the area of prayer. prayer and prayer partnership. So we're going to find two ways that we cultivate a missional prayer life that Paul gives us this morning. First, it's going to be that we pray diligently. And second is that we pray intercessorily, if you want to put it that way. It's probably not a word. But intercessory prayer. So if we want to cultivate this missional prayer life, we too must look to these two areas and see how we are doing. So first, pray diligently. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In this one statement, Paul makes it very clear that God's people are not to be lazy, thoughtless, joyless prayers. We are to pray instead persistently by being watchful and thankful. This is what he tells us in this one verse. So if we want to cultivate a missional prayer life, we have to be diligent prayers. We have to offer up prayers with diligence in mind. And we become diligent prayers, we must understand that our prayers must be persistent. This is the first thing we find in the first part of verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Notice this is a command that Paul gives. This isn't a suggestion, as if you want to be really holy, this is what you should do. He commands the church in Colossae and the Holy Spirit to us to pray. It's not optional. To continue steadfastly, which means to be persistent. Don't give up. As if you are a soldier and you've been given this mission, and whether you're hungry or you're tired, you keep going on and pressing on until the mission is complete. And the church in Colossae had a wonderful example of this. Not just Paul, but one of their own. If you look at the end of this chapter, in verse 12, you'll see a guy by the name of Epaphras, who seemingly was the founder of this church, if you look in other areas of Scripture. And this is what Paul says of him. The New King James Version says it this way: Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras was laboring, working, sweating, if you will, spiritually so, in prayers for the church in Colossae. What a beautiful example. What a wonderful example we have here. He was the one that brought them the gospel. He may well have been the one who established the church and may have been their pastor who had gone to speak to Paul. And if he was their pastor, he had a job to labor in prayer. But whether he was their pastor or not, we see that he was fervently laboring in prayer for them. And it was his joy to do so. It was his joy to pray for them. So church, if we're going to be serious about prayer life, we must be persistent in our prayers. And not lackadaisical about it. Lackadaisical prayers can also be thought of as lazy prayers. What does that look like? That's typically someone who's praying just out of habit and ritual without even thinking about the words that are being said or who it is that they're saying it to. It's just out of ritual. It's just out of repetitiveness. This is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Yet, one who is persistent in prayers, we're going to see, is going to be thoughtful also. They see their prayer life that this is a duty, that I'm duty bound to pray to the Lord, because he's commanded me to do so. This person who persists in prayer will pray and pray and pray and pray until the prayer is answered one way or another. If we are to be a people who pray diligently, we must do so persistently, but we must also do so with a watchful eye. He says, being watchful in it, referring to prayer. Paul is calling the church to be alert, to have their eyes open, their ears open to what is going on, which some of them obviously had failed to do because they had allowed false teachers to come in and pervert the gospel message. So what we find here is they weren't alert, and so he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them, be alert to see what is going on so you know how to pray. He is calling the church to be mindful, not mindless, in their prayers. Again, we go back to the analogy of the soldier, like a watchman on the wall. He's not just calling out, hey, there's someone coming to fight us. No, he sees the breach in the wall and he says, they're coming from here. We know exactly where they're coming from. We need to go there. He's watchful. He understands. He knows what's going on. So he's alert. Now we find an example, albeit a poor example of this, in Matthew 26 when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He goes to the garden preparing for what is about to happen, preparing for the arrest, preparing for the kangaroo court, preparing then to go to the cross and to die. And what does he ask of his disciples? He says, come and pray with me. And as we see the scene unfold, what happens? They fall asleep. And so Jesus comes to them and he chides them and then he says this. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, be alert. Be watchful. Because he who is not alert is susceptible to spiritual attack. If you don't know what's going on, if you're not praying for yourself, knowing what's going on, or praying for others, as we're going to see interceding, knowing with knowledge, being watchful, it could be easy to fall into spiritual attack. Watchful prayers are prayers offered up with wisdom and care. Wisdom and care. This is because a person is keeping an eye on specific needs of what is needing to be prayed for. And I would encourage you, it's not happening tonight, but you can be more watchful by coming and hearing and knowing what's going on. So you can be praying specifically for needs of those who are around you and within the church. One who is watchful in their prayers can see and pray for specific needs that are going on in their life and the life of those around them. No doubt Paul was praying these prayers. He had heard about these false teachers. So no doubt, I'm sure, he was praying that the Lord would protect the sheep and that this false teaching would be dispelled from the church in Colossae. But one of the benefits of praying watchful and specific prayers is this. When the Lord answers them, you know it was from the Lord. Now there's a general principle, I mentioned it last week in Sunday school, that if you pray general prayers, guess what you can expect? General answers. You pray specific prayers. And when the Lord answers them clearly, there will be no doubt that it was the hand of the Lord who answered those prayers. Pray specifically. Pray while you're on the alert, watchful, knowing the needs of yourself and those who are around you. So, if we are to be a people of prayer, we are to be persistent, we are to be watchful, and we are to do it with a heart of thanksgiving. This is what we find here. Being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This is to be the attitude of one who is praying. This is to be our attitude. No matter the circumstances, we are to give thanks in all things, right? We are to have a heart of thanksgiving when we pray. Paul is a perfect example of this. In the opening of this chapter, or the opening of this book, he writes to the church in Colossae, and what does he say? We always thank God when we pray for you. We always thank God when we pray for you. Where is he writing this letter from? Prison. He is in prison for preaching the mysteries of Christ. And yet, he's able in that place to offer up prayers of thanksgiving for others, for the church in Colossae. In spite of his chains, he was praying thankful prayers. We too can pray thankful prayers just like Paul, because we know the Lord is near. We know the Lord hears our prayers. We know that he is able. We know that he is faithful to answer those prayers. And when we know these things, how can we not be thankful in our prayers? Even in hard and difficult circumstances, how can we not be thankful knowing that the God of all creation who's welcomed us into his throne room has heard our prayers and will answer them perfectly according to his will? We should have a heart of thanksgiving when we pray. This is part of the diligence that our heart is right when we pray. Friends, diligent prayers are persistent prayers and watchful prayers and thankful prayers. And might I add, diligent prayers are so often powerful prayers. Now, some of you may know the name Charles Spurgeon. He's known as the Prince of Preachers, and people would often come from miles and miles around just to be able to hear him because he had a wonderful way with language and understanding, and the Lord blessed him in London for years and years and years. Hundreds, if not thousands of people were saved through his ministry. So people would come, and they would come to see, and they were coming to try to see, what's the secret? What's the secret of Spurgeon's ministry? So on one Lord's Day, some people came and said, we want to see you after the church service. And they were there, and he was showing them around the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he asked them a question. He said, would you like to see the boiler room? The boiler room, that nasty, dingy place. Why would we want to see the boiler room? Come, let me show you the boiler room. So he takes them and he takes them down to the boiler room, and he simply opens the door. And when they opened the door, they saw about 100 people praying for that ministry and praying for the sermons that he would preach. To their surprise, they found these 100 people, and he simply said, this is the boiler room. And when people would ask him so often, what is the secret to your ministry? His response so often would be, my people simply pray for us. Diligent prayers. No doubt, this is what was taking place in that boiler room on those Lord's Day. And the Lord blessed that ministry mightily in a powerful way. Church, as we consider this command from the hand of the apostle, let me encourage you just in two ways. One, make prayer a priority in your life. Make it a priority in your life. Prayer is not just something we do at the end when we have no other hope. Prayer is something we do on the front end, the back end, the left end, the right end, the center, and everything in between. We pray. We are to be a praying people. Prayer must be a priority in our life. The Lord's primary way of communicating with us is how? It's through his word, right? As the Spirit illumines, he shows us the truth of the word and all the rest. But the Lord wants this to be a relationship. And so the primary way that we are going to communicate with the Lord is through prayer, through communion of prayer. Yes, prayer is an obligation, absolutely. We see it here, it's a command, but it's also our privilege to be welcomed into the throne room of the King. To come with our petitions and our desires and our thanksgivings and our adorations. If you lived under a monarchy and the king beckoned you and said, come to my throne room, I'm guessing you would make every effort to make it into that throne room. Because if you didn't, maybe off with your head. But here, the King of Kings has said, come into my presence with thanksgiving. Come into my presence. I will hear your prayers. He has beckoned us to come. So make prayer a priority in your life. Secondly, don't grow weary in praying. Be humble. Be faithful, yes, but be vigilant. Be persistent in those prayers. If the Lord doesn't answer your prayers in a timely manner, don't give up. Continue to pray and trust that those divine delays are his way of saying, I love you and I'm going to grow you in this. One Bible commentator said it this way, if you feel tired of praying, know that God is present, always listening, always answering, maybe not in the ways that you had hoped, but in the ways that he knows are best. If you want to be serious about cultivating a missional prayer life, it first starts with consistent, persistent, diligent prayer. Secondly, we find in verse 3 and 4, we see also intercessory prayer. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Partnering with others in the Great Commission goes further than sacrificial giving. The Lord absolutely, I believe, wants us to give. But he wants us to partner more than just with our wallets. It also extends to the spiritual support through prayer. And this is what Paul is calling on the church for Colossae to do, and I believe the Lord calling us to do as well. We're to pray for others. He says, pray also for us in verse 3. Paul is referring specifically to him and Timothy here. But this is not an isolated request. We see him making this same request of other partnering churches, like in Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's asking the church to partner with him in prayer. We read this in the book of Romans, so the church of Rome. We also see this in the book of Ephesians. He's calling on them, partner with us in prayer. Pray with us. Pray for us. Paul understands the power of intercessory prayer. He understood the need for financial partnership. Yes, absolutely. But he also knew that he needed prayer partnership as well. Because he knew for the gospel to go forth, prayers needed to go up. So he asked them to intercede with him in prayer. And he gives them two very specific ways of doing that. That God may open to us a door of the word to declare the mysteries of Christ. So the first way he says to intercede for him is to pray for open doors for gospel opportunities. Paul wasn't going to let the chains that he was in prison, stop him from gospel proclamation. So he's saying, pray for open doors, for opportunities for us to share the gospel. Whether he was in prison or not, the gospel was going to go forth. And he wanted to know exactly where the Lord wanted him to go, whether he was going to open the door from prison and let him go somewhere else, or if he was going to stay there, fine, he would have a gospel ministry there. But pray for open doors. He was calling on the church to be his co-laborers in this work. He wasn't saying, come to me physically and work with me here. He was saying, pray spiritually. I need you to partner with me, join with me in this work spiritually. By praying for open doors for the gospel to be shared. All this while he's in prison. This open door language is very Pauline. We read this in other places. When he's writing to the church in the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he wrote how the Lord opened up gospel opportunities in Ephesus. And then he's writing to them again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he writes and he says, the Lord opened a door for me in Troas. So he's asking the church to pray with me that the Lord would show it and make it clear that these doors would be open for gospel opportunities. Paul only wanted to do and go where the Lord wanted him to go. He only wanted to do what the Lord had called him to do and go where the Lord wanted him to go. He was asking the church to help pray for this so that the Lord would open the doors so that he could do what he was born to do, which is proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Meaning, those things which had been hidden in the past but now have been revealed. I want to tell the people. I want to tell others about Jesus. About what he can do. How he saves. How he is the Lord. How he is the Messiah. The Messiah of old, that for thousands of years the Jewish people had this knowledge and this wisdom from the Word of God. And now he is here. Why Melchizedek came along and what that meant. And I want to tell you the mysteries of that. The mysteries of Christ. Paul is saying, church, will you partner with me in prayer to see the gospel go forth? Which is the same thing William Carey needed some 1,750 years later. He needed gospel partners. William Carey was a British missionary to India in the late part of the 18th century, early part of the 19th century. The Lord blessed his work mightily there. But before he left on his missions to India, Carey was having a conversation with a dear friend of his by the name of Andrew Fuller. Now, Andrew Fuller was committed. He also knew that the gospel needed to go to the nations. But they both understood that not everyone, nor most people, are called to actually physically go to the nations. That most people were called to stay and partner with those who have gone. They believed that everyone had a part in this great commission task. So before departing for India in 1793, Carey famously said this line to Fuller. He said, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope." To which Fuller responded, "I will absolutely hold the rope." Now, that's exactly what he did. Carey went off to India, and we see Fuller back here preaching, praying, proclaiming the need for gospel partnership and calling others to do the same, to partner with them in prayer, to partner with them financially. That's allowed Carey and the other missionaries just to stay on the field and do the gospel ministry without having to come back and do this ministry and this raising of funds and all the rest of these stuff. He trusted the one who was holding the rope to preach and proclaim and pray for that ministry to sustain them. That's exactly what happened. Through financial partnership and through prayer partnership. Part of cultivating a missional prayer life, church, is laboring in prayer on behalf of others, yes, interceding, but specifically for our missionaries as well. We see this very specifically in this text. This is what Paul was calling on the church to do for them specifically, to pray for open doors, and secondly, to pray for him to have clarity of speech. Pray for clarity of speech. He said, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul wasn't asking for cleverness of speech. He wasn't saying, "Lord," or "church, pray with me that I can have this great oratory skills so that people will be wowed by my explanation and understanding and my verbiage." Lord, he wasn't asking to be some modern day Baptist who could alliterate his outline well. He was saying, "I don't need cleverness of speech. I need clearness of speech. I need for the people who hear me to understand the words that I'm saying, that I can understand in their culture. I can understand the things that I need to say and how I am to say it. So that the people who are hearing would understand the mysteries of Christ, because he would not be a stumbling block, but because he was speaking clearly in a way that they could understand." He's saying, "Pray for me in this. Labor with me in this. Pray that my words will be useful, that they'll not be a stumbling block. Pray for my speech to be clear and truthful and seasoned with grace." This is what he was asking for them to labor in him. Paul doesn't want the credit. He wants the Lord to be glorified. He wants people to be saved. And he wants the church to come alongside him and do the work with them. Church, we're all to be involved in missions one way or another. Some give, some go. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Some give, some go. But we should all be a part of this in prayer. I see back there on the on your bulletin board in the hallway, there are many missionaries that you care for. The back of our bulletin has missionaries who you can pray for. What's going on? They are there not just to waste black ink, but to show us who we are supporting and to be able to be praying for them. One missionary said it this way: "The history of missions is the history of answered prayer." The history of answered prayer. When Paul asked the church in Colossae to pray for him, he's really laying the groundwork for us today. A missional prayer life will lead us to pray for others, including our partners in missions. So praying for mission partners should be just the normal part of our life as a Christian. If it isn't already, we would be wise to make it a priority in our homes and in our churches and just on a personal level as well. Now, one of the ways that we have sought this, to cultivate this in our home, and again, don't hear me to say this is the only way, this is the right application, this is just a way that we've tried to sort to do this in our home, is on whiteboard, we'll have four or five categories that are up there. And when we have family worship, we have these different categories of people we're praying for. We choose a family member that we pray for each week. We choose a church or a church member that may specifically need prayer that week. We choose someone who is lost that we know to be praying for that week. And we choose a missionary or a country to be praying for that week. And we're doing this as family worship, and the desire is that we're doing this throughout the week. we want to help cultivate this missional prayer life in our home, to make these things, for us to think about these things. And this is just one way. There's 100 ways. I'm sure you guys probably do better ways. This is just one way to consider, to think, how can we cultivate this? How can we do this in our homes? How can we do this personally? How can we do this in our church? When it comes to missionaries, hopefully you see that we should be partnering with them, not just financially, but in our prayer life as well. And just in closing this morning, I want to give you 8 ways that you can be praying for your missionaries. That list, it's on the back of our bulletin. The ones that are on the bulletin board down the hall, these are ways that you can be praying for them. The first 2 are right here from our text. Pray for open doors to preach the gospel. Just like Paul needed open doors, these people on the campuses and in India and Ecuador and all these different places that they're at. And some of you I know supporting our brother who is going to Seattle, they need open doors for the gospel. Open doors for them to have those opportunities. Secondly, gospel clarity. There's no difference than what Paul is saying here. They need to understand how to express the gospel clearly in a way in their culture and their context that the people will understand. So you ask and pray, God, give them gospel clarity. Third, gospel courage. Missions is not for wimps. It's not. Sharing the gospel, planting churches, discipling people, none of these things are easy. It takes courage. It takes courage to do these things, especially when you are faced with opposition, especially when you are possibly persecuted, considering places in the world where you could be killed or imprisoned for sharing the gospel. They need gospel courage. They need to have hearts that are soft toward people, but they need to have backbones of steel that will not bend and will not break when the enemy roars. Gospel courage. Fourth, for physical health. According to where the missionary is, there's always possibilities of great illness coming upon them. I have a personal friend of mine who was a missionary for a decade in Indonesia. He's now home because of all the diseases and illnesses that he caught while he was there that has ravaged his body. And he will likely never be able to go back on the field. Going to a people who were in a really dark, hard, difficult place, who didn't even have a written language, that now has a written language and a Bible in their written language, and the person who has done this is now in a very difficult physical position. We need to pray for physical health for our missionaries. Fifth, for spiritual protection. We know that we do not primarily fight against flesh and blood. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Why? Because the whisper of the accuser is real. The fiery darts of the devil are real. Spiritual warfare is real. And we need to be praying for our missionaries, because so often they might be, especially those who are on foreign mission fields, maybe the only one in that area that's even a believer. They don't have other people there to encourage them, and they may be doing frontier missions, and they're the only one around that's even a believer. And so much attack, not just physical, but spiritual attack can come up on them. So we need to be praying. One of the ways that we can be praying is for spiritual protection. Sixth, for family unity. Family unity. One of the biggest targets of the enemy is the missionary's family. If you can tear the missionary's family apart, it may be that you can tear the mission apart. So pray for marriages, for their marriages to be strong and pure. Pray for the salvation and the sanctification of their children. And pray for peace and joy and unity in their homes. So pray for family unity. Seventh, pray for financial provisions. I say this often, salvation is free. Ministry often isn't. It costs money for airplane tickets. It costs money for gospel tracts. It costs money for Bibles. It costs money for discipleship materials. It costs money to do a lot of ministry that people have to do. The Lord will supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Yes and amen. But you know how he often does that for our missionaries? Through the kind, sacrificial gifts of those who are back home holding the rope. Through their prayers and through their giving. for their ministry to go forth, they need financial provisions. So we should pray the Lord provide those financial needs for them. Eighth and lastly, for persevering grace. For persevering grace. Almost half of all cross-cultural missionaries make it less than 5 years on the field. Now, there's a whole host of reasons for that. We're not going to get into all that this morning. But a part of partnership here at home will be to pray for those who are there laboring, to pray for endurance for them. Praying something like this: Dear Lord, I know that there are times when things are hard for our brother and our sister in the Lord, and they feel like giving up. But Lord, if it be your will, give them persevering grace when the waves of sorrow and sadness and tiredness of soul comes upon them. Draw near to them. Let them feel your presence and steady their hands and their hearts for this work. I assure you, our missionaries need those types of prayers. They need persevering grace. And you have the privilege to labor with them and pray in such a way for the kingdom of God to be expanded through their works. So Westminster, the Lord has called us to be a praying people. He's called us to be a praying people. To do this well, we must cultivate our prayer life. But cultivation takes work. Having a missional prayer life takes intentionality. Praying for our missionaries is part of what the Lord, I believe, has called us to do. So church, are you willing to go down into the boiler room and pray for those who have gone down into the pit? Are you willing to hold the rope for them in prayer? Listen, it takes time. It takes energy of the soul, spiritual energy to do these things. Are you willing to do that? For those who are on that board back there, for those who are on the back of your bulletin. If you're a faithful prayer, then let me just say, pray on, continue steadfastly in your prayers. Evidently, the church in Colossae was already praying because he says, continue steadfastly. It's a further admonition, just keep going. Don't give up. If you're doing that, praise be to God, continue to do so. But if you found yourself being maybe a little more lackadaisical in your prayer life of late, or maybe you're just seeing now, maybe not you've been lackadaisical, but you're seeing a need to up your game maybe a little bit, to use modern lingo, to be more fervent in your prayers, then let today be a gentle reminder for you to do so. To be diligent and mindful in your prayers, and to intercede on behalf of others, including the missionaries you support. I believe the Lord has called us to this. So may we be faithful to do what He has commanded in this area. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the clarity of it, Lord. Lord, we thank You that You've given us this opportunity. You've welcomed us to come to Your throne room, Lord. You've given us the opportunity to labor and to serve others who are missionaries, Lord God. So we pray, God, that we will do so not just with our finances and our wallets, Lord God, but we would do so also with a mind to pray, to know what's going on and to be able to pray more fervently for them. Lord, we are thankful. We are a thankful people. So let us be a prayerful people as well. Let our hearts be thankful, even in the difficult circumstances, Lord, to continue to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray some more till You answer those prayers for ourselves and for those whom we love and have chosen to partner with. God, we love You and we thank You. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.